Friday before last was the 73rd birthday of the nation of Israel. Back in 1948, they became the modern nation of Israel. A few years ago, I decided that on the Sunday nearest the birthday of the modern nation of Israel, that I was going to preach a message along the lines of the Jewish people and emphasize our relationship with them and so forth, what our relationship should be. And it just so happened that Brother R.G. Smith, he could only be with us last Sunday. And so I said, well, I just won't do it. I won't do that this year. I won't say anything about it. And I'm glad that he was able to be with us. He was a real blessing. Amen. But as I thought about it after that, I thought, you know something, with all that's going on in the world right now, with the nation of Israel, I must take this Sunday morning and talk a little bit about the nation of Israel. And so this morning, I'm going to preach on three of God's promises to Abram and the Jews. The Jews, of course, are His descendants. Now, there's several promises. In fact, the text that I'm going to read, there's several promises that are mentioned right there, more than three. And then there's other promises throughout the Bible. What we have in Genesis chapter 12 is we have the first mention of what we call the Abrahamic covenant. That is the covenant that God made with Abraham and the Jews who are His descendants. And then as we go through the Bible, you'll find this, that covenant is further elaborated upon and even expanded upon. And not only do you find this, but you'll find that God added additional covenants to the Abrahamic covenant. He gave what we often refer to as the Palestinian covenant. He gave what we refer to as the Davidic covenant. And during the course of my preaching this morning, I'm going to take time to mention it, probably. But you'll see it'll talk about promises to David. Well, David is a descendant of Abraham. And the promises to David primarily have to do with the throne there. And then on top of that, later he added a temporary addition, which was the law. And the law, there was a purpose for that. So, anyway, we're going to talk about three of those specific promises this morning. Now, there's a whole lot that I would like to say that I'm not going to have time to say. And I'm going to have to assume that you are somewhat familiar with a lot of the story about God and His relationship with the Jewish people. I'm going to have to assume that and assume that you're therefore kind of able to read between the lines on a lot of what I'm going to say. I'm going to try to say enough that if you aren't familiar with it, you'll get the gist of the message. But the more familiar you are with the story, the more you will appreciate what I'm going to say this morning. So having said that, in Genesis chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation." And I want to give special emphasis to that. "And I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." And I'll tell you what, you could preach at least two or three sermons on the blessings of the Jewish people to the world. But I'm not going to be touching on that this morning. And then it says, "And I will bless them that bless thee." Now that's very important. And I'll say a little bit on that. "And curse him that curseth thee." And history has certainly proven that to be true. "And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed." And of course, I believe that is talking primarily about through them we would receive the Word of God and this Messiah, the Savior of the world. And not going to have time to talk about those things this morning. All of them very worthy. Maybe next year they need to take a whole month of Sundays to deal with some of these things. But let's pray. Father, I do pray that You'd bless as I preach this morning. I wrestle with what not to say more than with what to say. I believe I've narrowed it down and got Your will in this. And so I pray that You'd help me to stay focused and to limit what I say so that I don't really just get off on and preach a lot longer than I probably ought to. I need You to help me. So please govern me completely, control me, fill me with Your Spirit, give me guidance. I do believe, Lord, that one of the reasons that You've blessed us as a nation is this. We have been the best friend that Israel has had in her modern history. And it grieves me that we have people in our Congress, and we've had people in the White House in recent years even. And there's things going on throughout our nation, beatings of Jewish people, persecutions of Jewish people, desolation of synagogues, desolation of grave sites. All of these things indicate that our nation is basically provoking Your wrath against us. And oh, I pray, God, that You would remind us this morning as a church that no matter what direction our nation takes or the world takes, that we must remain friends of Israel and lovers of the Jewish people. Oh, Lord, thank You so much for the Jews. Thank You that You've given us Your Word through the Jews. And thank You that You've given us Your only begotten Son through the Jewish people. Thank You, dear Lord. Help us to love them and appreciate them and stand with them, not necessarily approving of everything they do, but stand with them as Your chosen people. And everybody said with their pastor, amen. As I said, I'm talking about this morning three of God's promises to Abram and the Jews. And I could perhaps you say three of God's many promises to Abram and the Jews. But I want to talk to you about three things specifically this morning. First one is what I'm going to call God's past promise to Abraham and to the Jews. God's past promise to Abraham of Him fathering the Jewish people and the Jewish nation. Abraham was the first Jew, the first Hebrew, we could say. But he was the very first one. God called him out of Ur of the Chaldees, said, you leave your homeland, leave all that behind, and you just follow Me by faith. I'm not even going to tell you where you're going. And Abraham did that, and therefore God said, all right, now I'm going to use you as the father of the Jewish people. Now, Abram, I said this, I'm talking about God's promises to Abram and the Jews. Abram, as he is so mentioned here in our text, is more commonly known to most of us as Abraham. And the reason being is that God changed his name from Abram to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 and verse 5. And here's what we read in Genesis 17 verse 5. He says to Abram, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. And then he says, here's the reason. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, why did God change his name? Now, I believe it was simply this. It was to encourage Abram's faith. You see, years earlier, God had promised Abram and his wife Sarah that together they were going to be the source from which a great nation would come. That takes us back to my text in Genesis chapter 12 in the second verse. God said to Abram, and I will make of thee a great nation. And so God had promised Abram that from him a great nation was going to come. But now quite a bit of time has passed by, and Abram, his faith is starting to falter a little bit. In fact, he and Sarah actually try to help God out by him taking Hagar, the Egyptian handmaid, and producing a son that they named Ishmael, and trying to help God out by saying, since Sarah's too old to bear children, we'll just take this younger woman and we'll help you out a little bit there. Now, Lord does not need help. Amen. And most of the problems in the Middle East today are because of Abraham and Sarah. Their faith faltered. They tried to help God out. Most of the problems are a result of that today. But God realized that over the years that Abram's faith was getting a little bit weak, faltering. And so He takes him aside, and there in Genesis chapter 17, He says, I want to tell you something. The promises are still true. And so I'm going to change your name just to encourage your faith. Now, the name Abram, it simply meant this, an esteemed father. But he said, I'm going to change it from Abram to Abraham. And the name Abraham means this, father of a multitude. And so God says, you don't have, you and Sarah don't have any children as of this time. I promised you years ago you'd have them. Your faith's getting weak. So I'm going to change your name to Abraham, which means father of a multitude. And it was not long after that that his wife Sarah conceived in her old age, past the years of childbearing, and gave birth to a boy that they named Isaac. And it was from Isaac that Jacob came, and it was from Jacob that the fathers of the 12 tribes of Israel came, and it was from those 12 sons of Jacob that the nation of Israel itself came. And thus, one of God's many promises to Abraham and his descendants, that is the promise that he would make of them and his descendants a great nation, one of his many promises began to be fulfilled. Now, the beginning of the Jewish nation was a miraculous thing. You think about this. God takes a man and a woman that's up in age, and they don't have any children of their own, and God says, I'm going to take you to, and I'm going to make a great nation of you. If God did that, that in itself would be a miracle, amen? And God has done that. But it is even a greater miracle than that. Because here's what we find. We find that the descendants of Abraham, when they were less than 100 in number, you find that because of a famine in the land, they went down to the land of Egypt. And God, of course, had sent Joseph down earlier and had blessed Joseph, and he had risen to be second only to Pharaoh in Egypt, which, by the way, was the superpower of the world at that time. And therefore, whenever the famine came, Joseph is down there. They don't even realize that Joseph is in Egypt. They don't know if he's dead or alive. His father did not know until just shortly before he went down there that his son was even still alive. He thought he'd been slain by a wild animal. But God had prepared for them to be able to go down there and survive the famine. And so they go down there, and they are very blessed of the Lord. But what happens during that time is this. Joseph dies, and another king arises that did not know Joseph, and therefore did not appreciate the presence of the Jewish people. And the descendants of Abraham are down there in Egypt, and they're multiplying. We estimate that they've probably reached about 2.5 to maybe as many as 3 million people down there. And the old Pharaoh, the new king, he's getting all concerned, and he has them basically put into slavery, orders that all the male children be slaughtered upon birth. Of course, the parents of Moses, they refused to do that, hid Moses out. That's another sermon for another time there. But during those hundreds of years, often many of them when they were in great bondage, we find that the Lord goes down as they cry out to God in their travail, and God miraculously delivered them from the bondage of Egypt, delivered them from the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at the time, and made them into their own nation. Now, let me show you something. Look at the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, this is years after that God has delivered them from Egypt and made them a nation. At this time, they are still a nation wandering in the wilderness. They have 40 years that they've been out there, but the 40 years is coming to a conclusion. And now they're getting ready to go into the land of Canaan, and they're going to become a settled nation. But Moses is taking and reminding this generation that's come along of what God has done for them. And here's what he says in Deuteronomy chapter 4, just shortly before Moses dies, and he's informing this new generation and reminding them of what God did. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, look at verse 32 and follow. He says, "For ask now the days that are past, which were before thee," that is before you guys were born, these people he's speaking to, "since the day that God created man upon the earth, and ask from the one side of heaven unto the other, whether there hath been any such thing as this great thing is, or hath been heard like it." Now that ought to get your attention. What is God talking about? And then he says, here it is. "Did ever people hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as thou hast heard and live?" You know the story of how that God spoke to them there from Mount Sinai, how that God spoke to them from the pillar of fire that followed them through the wilderness and so forth. And then verse 34 says, "Or hath God assayed to go," now get this, "and take him a nation from the midst of another nation, by temptations, by signs, and by wonders, and by war, and by a mighty hand, and by a stretched out arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes." So he's reminding them, you were just a bunch of slaves. down there in Egypt, the mightiest nation on the face of the earth, Egypt was. And has it, can you imagine this? God went down there and took you out from that nation. He performed miracles, signs, mighty wonders, brought plagues and judgment upon them, drowned their army in the Red Sea, and God did all of that to make you a bunch of slaves into a nation. That's a miracle of God. Amen? Let me show you something else. Go over to Deuteronomy 26. Deuteronomy 26, basically a repetition of what we've just read. Deuteronomy chapter 26, verse 5. It says, Deuteronomy 26, verse 5, "And thou shalt speak and say before the Lord thy God, a Syrian ready to perish was my father." That's talking about Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees. "And he went down into Egypt." That's talking about whenever that they went down into Egypt there because of the famine. "And sojourned there with a few." They were less than 100 people. "And became there," that is in Egypt, "there became there a nation great, mighty, and populous. And the Egyptians evil entreated us and afflicted us and laid upon us hard bondage. And when we cried unto the Lord God of our fathers, the Lord heard our voice and looked on our affliction and our labor and our oppression. And the Lord brought us forth out of Egypt with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with great terribleness and with signs and with wonders. And He hath brought us into this place and hath given us this land, even a land that floweth with milk and honey." So again, God's saying, I don't want you all ever to forget this. You are basically a nobody. Living in the only superpower on the face of the earth at that time. And I went down there in fulfillment of my promise to Abraham, and in response to your cry out in your travail and your bondage, and I delivered you from them, and I made you a great nation, wandered through the wilderness for 40 years, and now you're going into the promised land, and it's all because that I did a miracle by making you a nation that were nothing but a bunch of slaves. A miracle of God. Amen? That was one of the promises that God had made to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12 when He said, I'll make of you a great nation. One of the many promises, but the one I want to give emphasis to. Now, I want you to also think about God's promise to Abraham and his descendants. I'm going to call it not just simply a past promise, but an eternal promise of perpetuity of the Jewish people and of the Jewish nation. The perpetuity of the Jewish people and of the Jewish nation. That is another promise of God to Abraham and to the Jews. And we see it throughout much of the Old Testament. Now, go to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And in Psalm 89, we look here at Psalm 89, and I've got to find it myself here. Psalm 89, and look at verse 35 and following. Psalm 89, verse 35 and following. And remember this, I said God made a covenant with Abraham, and then he also added to that covenant a covenant with David. And here he says, Psalm 89, verse 35, "Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven, Selah." And what he says? He says there's going to be a perpetual nation of the Jewish people. I promise this to David. And all of that, but there's going to be the seed of David that's going to sit on the throne. The descendant of David is going to do so. Now, go over to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah. And here in Jeremiah, oh my. Jeremiah is prophesying to the people here and warning them of the coming judgment of God. But he also reminds them of this promise that God has made to them. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31. Look at verses 35 through 37. Jeremiah 31, verses 35 and following. "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is His name. If those ordinances depart from before me," what ordinances? The shining of the sun, the shining of the moon, the shining of the stars. "If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord Otherwise, you know what God's saying? It's impossibility. I can't do it. The sun's going to keep shining, and the Jews are going to continue to exist. The moon's going to keep shining. The stars are going to keep shining. And so the Jews are going to continue. All right, now look at chapter 33. Jeremiah chapter 33. And look at verse 20 and following. Jeremiah 33, verse 20. Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, and that there should not be day and night in the season, then may also my covenant be broken with David, my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon the throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers, as the host of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured, so will I multiply the seed of David, my servant, and the Levites that minister unto me. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, considerest thou not what this people have spoke, saying, the two families which the Lord hath chosen, he hath even cast them off. Thus they have despised my people, that they should be no more a nation before them. Thus saith the Lord, if my covenant be not with day and night, and if I have not appointed the ordinances of heaven and earth, then will I cast away the seed of Jacob and David my servant, so that I will not take any of his seed to be rulers over the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For I will cause their captivity to return and have mercy on them. You know what the Lord's saying? He said, here's what people are saying in your day, Jeremiah. Look, the northern kingdom's fallen. The southern kingdom's about to fall. They're saying God's through with Israel, that it's going to cease to be a nation. And he says, I want you to remind them that there may be an interruption here, but they'll never cease to be. I am going to bring them back from their captivity. They will continue to be a nation. Now, look at Jeremiah chapter 46. This is just over and over. Jeremiah chapter 46. And look at verses 27 and 28, the last two verses of the chapter. Jeremiah 46, verse 27. But fear not thou, O my servant Jacob. He's talking to the Jewish people when he says that. And be not dismayed, O Israel. For behold, I will save thee from afar off, and thy seed from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return and be in rest and at ease, and none shall make him afraid. Fear thou not, O Jacob, my servant, saith the Lord, for I am with thee. Now I want you to get this. This is important. For I will make a full end of all the nations whither I have driven thee, but I will not make a full end of thee, but correct thee in measure, yet will I not leave thee wholly unpunished. He says, you may go into captivity, and you may be persecuted by other nations. He says, I'll make a full end of all the other nations if necessary. But I will never allow you folks to be annihilated. I will never, never, never allow that to happen. So I say that Abraham and the Jews have the eternal promise of perpetuity of the Jewish people and of a nation. Now, the existence of the Jewish nation, and listen carefully, it may be, and it has been at times, temporarily interrupted. Jeremiah is telling about this. Your existence as a nation is about to be temporarily interrupted. You're going to be taken into captivity. But he says it's not something permanent, and it never will be something permanent. The Jewish people cannot be destroyed. They are indestructible. Individual Jews may be destroyed. The nation may temporarily be defeated, but they will always come back. And the cause of the interruptions is always because of their sin. It's always because of their sin. But even in those interruptions, the Jews manage to maintain their distinct identity. And that is not true of any other group of people. Other people, they tend to mingle in and assimilate. And with the Jewish people, that is not the case. Now, no other nation has ever been given the promise of perpetuity. No other nation. Remember what he said in Jeremiah chapter 46, that last verse, verse 28? I will make a full end of all the nations whither I've driven thee. Otherwise, I'll destroy other nations in order to take care of you people. That tells me that no other nation has the promise of perpetuity except for the Jewish people. Now, I believe this, that it is appropriate to make limited applications of God's promises of perpetuity to Israel. But we must make those applications limitedly. We must be careful not to press those applications too far. Israel is the only nation that does not face
divine judgmental extinction. She's the only one. Where is the mighty nation of Babylon? It's extinct. Where is the mighty nation of Assyria? It's extinct. And you'll find that over and over and over again. Now let me ask you another question. Where are the prophecies in the Bible of the United States of America in end times? I know there's some out there that, you know, they press things and try to force the USA. And I can't find us anywhere. I'm trying to get us to see this, that we are not promised perpetuity as a nation. No nation is promised perpetuity except for the people of Israel. And God says, those that persecute you, He says, I'll bring them to an end. I'll bring them to an end in order to protect you. They are the only nation that is promised perpetuity. The prophet Isaiah, I asked this question in or this series of questions, I should say, in Isaiah 66 and verse 8. Now listen to what he said. Isaiah 66, 8. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day? Or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth her children. Now think about what the old prophet said. Who's ever heard of this such a thing? A nation being born in a day. A nation being born in a day. Now, when Isaiah penned that prophecy, he did so between the fall of the northern kingdom to the Assyrians and the fall of the southern kingdom to the Babylonians. So a big portion of the nation has already fallen. And the remaining small portion of the nation is on the verge of being fallen. And from man's point of view, apart from the promise of God, the nation of Israel appeared to be on the verge of extinction. Just humanly speaking. But remember, they have the promise of God of perpetuity. Now I can imagine whenever the old prophet gave that prophecy, some Jew who had not joined in the apostasy of Israel at that time, upon hearing the old prophet Isaiah, I can imagine him saying something like this, though it does not seem possible, I believe it. And the reason I believe it is because I know our history and the promises of God. I know that centuries ago when we were slaves in the mighty nation of Egypt, that God heard our forefathers in their travail, delivered them in a day, and birthed them into a nation. And therefore I believe that God can and will do it again. I can just see some old Jew that had not got caught up in the apostasy of the nation saying that and thinking that to himself whenever that the old prophet Isaiah, I asked that question. Who hath heard such a thing? Who hath seen such things? Shall the earth be made to bring forth in one day, or shall a nation be born at once? For as soon as Zion travailed, she brought forth the children. He says, I remember when Zion travailed in Egypt, and God in one day brought her forth out of there and made her into a nation. Now I understand that that prophecy, that the complete fulfillment of that prophecy will be at the end of the tribulation. When the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Jewish Messiah, the only Messiah, whenever He returns to establish His millennial reign on this earth, I understand that that will be the ultimate and the final and the complete fulfillment of this prophecy of Isaiah. But I also understand that this prophecy, like many other prophecies, has a near partial fulfillment that prefigures its future complete fulfillment. And we see that over and over in prophecy. And 73 years ago on May 14th, 1948, what I'm calling the near partial fulfillment of this prophecy that prefigures its complete future fulfillment occurred when the nation of Israel was born again in a day, whether it became a nation in one day. She was travailing. She had been abandoned by the nations that had protected her. And now she is about to be attacked by all the Islamic nations around her to seek to destroy her. And lo and behold, God preserved that nation. Now, Bible believers who knew their Bible, so many profess to be Bible believers but never read it, but Bible believers who knew their Bible and interpreted it literally were not surprised at all when that happened in 1948. They weren't surprised at all. They knew. For end time prophecies to be fulfilled, a covenant must be made between the nation of Israel and the coming Antichrist, that is the coming one world ruler. Now, those that did not know their Bible or did not believe the Bible or interpret it literally, they allegorized these prophecies to fit their flawed theology. And they still do that. They got that from Roman Catholicism, all right? So they just allegorize those things away. But those old fundamentalists that believed the Bible and took it literally, they said, nope, Israel's got to exist again because that tribulation is going to begin with a covenant made between Antichrist and Israel. That's another message for another time. But I trust you understand what I'm talking about. Now, that covenant will be made. Israel has to exist in order that covenant to be made. And that covenant will be made following the rapture of the church, and that will be the official beginning of the 7-year tribulation period. But that covenant will be broken at the end of 3.5 years. And many Jews will once again flee to survive the futile efforts of mankind to annihilate them again and destroy them. And they'll flee. The Bible says, pray that your flight not be on the Sabbath day. And they're going to be fleeing at that time. But at the last moment, when it looks as if they are going to be completely destroyed, their Messiah, our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, will return and He will deliver them with the sword of His mouth. He'll slaughter the armies that are gathered there to destroy Jerusalem and the Jewish people. And this time, they will recognize Him and accept Him as their King. First time He came, they did not. But this time, they will. This time, He will be accepted as their King, and this time He will sit on the throne of David, not only as the King of the Jews, but as the King of kings and Lord of lords, and He will rule over the entire earth in absolute righteousness, holiness, and justice, and He will do so with a rod of iron. Otherwise, if you don't like what He says, you'll pay the consequences. And this time, the nations of the earth will seek the friendship of Israel instead of seeking their destruction. It's all going to be different. Now, that is the eternal promise that God made to Abraham of their perpetuity. But then I want to talk to you about a present promise. I said the past promise, God said, I'll make of you a great nation. An eternal promise, God says, you are indestructible. But I want to talk to you about a present promise. A present promise of God to His people. And that is God will treat people according to the way they treat the Jews. He will treat people according to the way they treat the Jews. Now look back at Genesis chapter 12 and look at verse 3. Here it is, the first mention of this Abrahamic covenant. And here's what God says. I will bless them that bless thee. And I've got that underlined and a little note written in there. Plural. Them is plural. And then it says, I will curse him. And I've got a little line there and a note says, singular. I will curse him that curseth thee. Otherwise, it doesn't matter if you're one or a dozen or a nation. If you'll bless the people of Israel, God will bless you. But if you're only one person, you might be in a nation that blesses the people of Israel, but you curse them, then you have the curse of God on you. And if a whole nation curses them, the curse of God is on that nation. Now, a study of the decline of nations that have mistreated the Jewish people proves the truth of these promises. And a study of the United States, who was the first nation to recognize Israel as a legitimate nation, also proves the legitimacy of these promises. A president at that time, contrary to all of his advisors, when Israel proclaimed themselves a nation in 1948, within hours, he said he recognized them as a nation. He was told by all of his counselors, advisors, don't do it. The very first nation to do so. And I'm going to tell you what, God has blessed America. Amen? The United States has not been the perfect friend of Israel. There's been times we were a better friend than at other times. But we have been the best friend that Israel has had since she became a modern nation. And we still are. We still are. In spite of what some of our congressmen and politicians are trying to get us to do, we are still the best friend that Israel has on the face of this earth. Now, looking back at history, do you realize that the Jews were expelled from England by King Edward I on July 18, 1290 A.D.? Now, that decree was not officially rescinded until 1657. I believe Great Britain has suffered because of her treatment of the Jewish people. The sun used to never set on the British Empire. Now it hardly rises on the empire, it's so small. Could it be because of their treatment of the Jewish people? Did you know, and this is fascinating, that on March 31st, 1492, King Edward II and Queen Isabella I expelled the Jews from Spain. March 31st, they decreed, all Jews must be out of Spain by July 31st. Do you know what happened shortly thereafter? 3 days after all the Jews were to be expelled from Spain, Isabella and Ferdinand, they commissioned and financed Christopher Columbus to go and seek a shortcut to the Far East. And lo and behold, in seeking that shortcut to the Far East, Christopher Columbus accidentally found America. And America became the earth's safest haven for the Jewish people. Isn't that something? The very king and queen that expelled them from the country, 3 days later, commissioned Christopher Columbus to set out to do one thing, and he accidentally did something else. And in doing so, he found the land that would become the Jewish greatest friend. Now you tell me that God does not have a sense of humor. I could just see that. You know, we're talking on Wednesday night. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? And the Bible says what? God shall look from the heavens and laugh. And I can see Ferdinand and Isabella down there. We're going to expel them. Boy, raging. And God says, let me tell you what else you're going to do. You're going to finance Columbus to go and find the safest haven on earth for them. Man, you tell me God doesn't have a unique sense of humor. The more I know about the Lord from the Bible, the more I realize that He has quite a sense of humor. Now, I have often said this, and I've often heard it as well. I've often heard it said that one of the reasons that God has blessed our nation so much is because we have been a blessing to the Jewish people. We have been their best friend. We were their first friend as a nation, and we have been their best friend. And I've said that over the years. I've heard it said by many as well over the years. And I believe that as strongly, if anything, even more strongly today than I ever have before. I believe that. And therefore, I greatly fear the rise of anti-Semitism in our nation and across our nation. What is anti-Semitism? It's anti-Jews. And we see that spreading across our nation. We see it in our Congress. We see it on our streets. I was reading this week a couple of different times where Jewish businesses and Jews were attacked as they were dining in some of our cities by those that are sympathetic with the Palestinians and so forth, who have fired rockets unprovoked into the land of Israel. And then we have politicians that are stupid enough to say, you know something, you ought to just do it. You ought to just let them do it. Huh? And then you read story after story. That's also in other parts of the world. It's also spreading across Europe. But it is here in the United States as well. We hear about Jews being openly attacked, physically attacked. We hear about their facilities and their businesses being destroyed. We hear about their memorials, their cemeteries, their synagogues and so forth being desecrated by people of almost every race and every creed except for Bible believers. And some people profess to be Bible believers. In fact, professing Christians have been some of the greatest enemies of Jews through the history. The Crusades is an example of that. But I'm talking about Bible believers that don't allegorize the Bible away but take it literally. We're about the only people on the face of this earth that do not hate the Jews and persecute the Jewish peoples. Otherwise, we are about all they've got left. Now, as a church, we must always stand with the people of Israel. We must always stand with them. Now, this does not mean that we approve of everything the nation of Israel does. And it does not mean that we approve of everything that an individual Jew does or a group of Jews do. That doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean this, that though we don't approve of everything, we still support them and we stand with them. It means that we believe that they are God's chosen people. That's what it means. Now, I'm going to give you one more verse of Scripture, or a couple of verses here in one passage, and then I'm going to wrap it up, okay? Now look at Deuteronomy chapter 7. Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I want you to look here at verses 6, 7, and 8. Deuteronomy chapter 7, 6, 7, and 8. And here's what the Lord says to the Jewish people. He says this, "For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." Deuteronomy 7, 6. "Thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God." Now what does it mean, a holy people? The word holy carries with this idea. You're a set apart people. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. But they've been set apart by God. Been set apart by God. It says, "For thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath," now get this, "done what? Chosen thee to be a special people unto himself." We talk about discrimination today. People say, God does not discriminate. That's not true. That's not true. God does discriminate. He favors the Jewish people. He favors the Jewish people. Yes, sir. If you were to ask me, say, "Preacher, if you could have chosen your nationality, your race, or whatever you want to call it, your ethnicity, what would you have chosen?" I'd say, "I've chosen to be a Jew." And then if you'd ask me another question, it went like this, "Preacher, if of all the nationalities, ethnicities, or whatever you want to call it, that you would rather not be, which would it be?" I'd say, "A Jew." You'd say, "Well, you say you'd rather be a Jew than anything else, and you'd rather not be a Jew than anything else. What in the world?" Here's the reason. I know this, that I prefer to be a Jew because the Jews are God's chosen people. They're special people to Him. But I prefer not to be a Jew because I know this, that when God tells them that whenever you deny me, whenever you apostatize from me, you are going to go through judgments unlike any other nation on the face of this earth. I don't want to be one then. Amen? When you're doing right, God says, "I'll bless you." When you reject me, I'm not going to bless you. Now look back there, Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 6. He says, "The Lord thy God hath chosen to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people." So why did God choose them? Is it because they were so mighty? And no, they're just a bunch of slaves. So God didn't choose you because you were something special in the eyes of man. He didn't choose you because you were a bunch of celebrities. Isn't that odd how that we look at things today? We look at somebody and say, "Boy, if that rock star would get saved, man, what God could do with him. If that movie star would get saved, what God could do with them. If that athlete would just get, oh, what God could do with them." God said, "That's not the kind of people I choose." Amen. He said, "I didn't choose. If I wanted to choose somebody because they're mighty and powerful, I'd have chosen Egypt at that time." He says, "No." He says, "You were the fewest of all people." But here's why the Lord chose them. Verse 8. "But because the Lord loved you, and because you would keep the oath which you had sworn unto your fathers," who was the original father? Abraham, back in Genesis 12. "Because you had keep the oath which you had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." So there it is. God says, "You're my special people. Of all the people on the face of this earth, you're the most important. Of all the people, I favor you over every other group on the face of this earth." Let me tell you something. It's not Caucasians that God favors over everybody else. And it's not the blacks or the browns or the yellows or the reds or any of that. That's not it. Let me tell you who God favors. It's the Jewish people, the descendants of Abraham. They are very special. And God says, because they're special to me, you better treat them very special as well. Because if you don't, you will come under my curse. Listen, that's part of God's promise, part of God's oath to the Jews, that He would bless those that bless them. May God help us as a nation to not be so stupid as not to seek to support and bless and encourage the people of Israel. And may God help us as a church never to get caught up in this Reformed theology, covenant theology, and all this other stuff, in which we say God is through with the Jew, God's replaced the Jew with the church, and now He's done... Just don't get caught up in that stuff. That's Roman Catholic theology. That was theology of Martin Luther. That was theology of St. Augustine and so many others. That's the theology of most Protestants, Baptists or not Protestants. Amen. We're Baptists. We preceded Protestants. We preceded Catholics. No, but that's the theology of most of those groups. May God help us to be a friend of God's chosen people, the Jewish people. May God help us. Let's stand.